Let you take your Bibles with me once again this week to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. While you're turning there, let me remind you that last week we saw that Elijah spent 3.5 years in obscurity. We often think of this chapter that we're going to study here today, 1 Kings 18, but in reality, 3.5 years he was in obscurity. And actually, when you study his life, there were times when he was in obscurity. He was not in the public eye confronting King Ahab. It's almost like God let him off into obscurity for a while and then said, all right, it's time to go back and talk to King Ahab once again. He messed up on something else. But God had specific places, even as we saw last week, he had specific places that Elijah was to go to. In fact, I listened to a sermon this last week on 1 Kings 17, and it was very interesting. It was entitled There. That's what grabbed my attention. And you notice again in chapter 17, verse 2 through 4, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Notice, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. This whole sermon is based on that word there. It's very interesting. But you think about the fact that he had to be in a certain place if he was going to expect God to provide for him. Also in verse 8 it says the word of the Lord came unto him after the brook dried up. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. All right, so as we saw last week, this is an enemy territory. This is where Jezebel is from. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You notice again the emphasis, he was hiding within the will of God. He was in obscurity within the will of God. Now, of course, we're going to see in chapter 18, he's going to have a public announcement, public ministry to Israel after he had been hidden off by God for a short time. It's very interesting. Zephaniah 2, verse 3 says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. The safest place is to be in the will of God, even though we may experience some of the problems and the calamities of our world, but hiding within the center of God's will. Now, in chapter 18, again, he's going to be a publicly announcing some things to Ahab, and he's also going to be confronting the nation of Israel as a whole. Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21 is very interesting. There's interesting cross-reference. It says, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. And thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Literally, for 3.5 years, Elijah has been off in a corner of obscurity. He's not been in the public eye. He's not been announcing things publicly to the nation of Israel. Literally, for 3.5 years, they did not have a preacher or a prophet, for the most part, in the nation of Israel. We're going to see that here in this chapter. Think about that. The famine of the Word of God in the nation of Israel. The prophets ended up being hidden off in a corner according to God's judgment. That's interesting. We live in a day when there's fewer preachers who are willing to stand up and preach the truth. You think about the day in which we live. Less and less we're seeing preachers that are fearlessly proclaiming the truth of God. Where are the prophets like Elijah? Where are the prophets that are speaking up? We'll talk about that here this morning. Notice verse 1 it says of chapter 18. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. This is the third year of the famine, the third year with no rain, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and notice I will send rain upon the earth. So, in other words, if Elijah does not go to Ahab, they're not going to have rain. Or Elijah, do you want the responsibility of that? Because you notice his statement, what the Lord says, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. As you go to Ahab, I will then send rain. Now, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab in obedience to the Lord. And there was a sore famine, notice, in Samaria. Well, we also understand that was also in Zarephath, where Jezebel is from. But I think it's interesting. The indication here is there was not a famine in Judah. And I came across a reference here with this that's very interesting. Amos 4, verses 7 and 8. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest.
and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it to not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained, it withered. It withered. It says, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water. But they were not satisfied, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I remember returning home from church. Our family was returning home from church one evening when we still lived in northern Iowa. It's very interesting as we were driving along. We took notice that part of the pavement was wet, and you're driving along, and then there's a section where it's dry. Then it's wet again. It's like, wow, God chose certain areas to get rain, so the good farmers were getting rain, and the bad farmers weren't, I guess. But I remember here recently, some of you were coming from Lincoln, and you said that you're driving down, you got caught in a downpour. We got not one drop down here. It's like, wow, God must be judging Crete here, huh? You notice here again, he says there was a sore famine in Samaria. It says an Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, it's very interesting. Obadiah here is a godly man. He is a man who feared the Lord greatly, it says at the end of verse 3. And how in the world is he in Ahab's house as governor? Well, then you think of Joseph. Joseph served a pagan king. I think of Daniel. He served under pagan kings. And I think of Nehemiah. He served under a pagan king. It's very interesting. It says, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. His fear of the Lord kept him from bowing to Baal and all those things. It's very evident here that Ahab recognized that Obadiah was a good businessman. He had a good business sense, so he's going to overlook their religious differences. But notice it says in verse 4 here, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Well, I thought he feared the Lord. Yeah, he feared the Lord greatly because he recognized that if Jezebel found out about this, Obadiah could be dead. That's very interesting. 2 Kings 9 verse 7 says, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may revenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Here's why Ahab was under judgment of this, because he did not stop his wife from killing the prophets of God. Not just the prophets, but we also see in 2 Kings 9 that the servants of the Lord. In fact, if Jezebel found out somebody was a servant of the true and living God, they were dead. That's what the Bible says. They were dead. So Obadiah, as he had a great fear of God, says, you know, wait, I need to protect these prophets. So he rounds up these 100 prophets. That tells us there were quite a few prophets in the nation of Israel at the start of all of this. But by the time Jezebel was done, no one was publicly preaching, proclaiming God's truth. Again, by 50 in a cave, and notice he fed them with bread and water at the risk of his own life. Now, it's very interesting, you study of our world today. Communist China, from everything we hear, Communist China has a growing house church movement. Literally, they have to do it in secret. Muslim countries, there's evidence of that as well. It's very interesting to see this. Even in times of persecution, sometimes they have to go into hiding. But notice it says here, she cut off the prophets of the Lord. That means that she killed them or executed them. How many? The Bible doesn't say how many, but God says you're going to be judged for this. Now, notice it says in verse 5, this is true of a lot of elite rulers. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and to all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Can I remind you that in chapter 17, the widow in Zarephath only had enough food left for one meal? People were starving. People were hungry in this time of famine. People were going without food. And Ahab is concerned about the horses and the mules not dying. The ruling elite will always have what they want. At that point, I think of the video that kind of started spreading quite a bit of Nancy Pelosi. Remember when everybody was in lockdown and people were losing their jobs and all that kind of stuff? No income coming into their household. And Nancy Pelosi does this video of all her favorite ice creams that are in her freezer. These expensive ice creams. I'm sorry. The people of America were not appreciative of that. Well, here's Ahab. People are starving. People are going without food, and he's more concerned about the horses and mules. Verse 6, so they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. In other words, Ahab didn't take the Secret Service along with him because people might figure out who it is. Some suggest he even went undercover, under disguise. Notice verse 7. So as Ahab and Obadiah are going throughout the northern part of Israel here, notice it says, as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and says he knew him and fell on his face. He recognized Elijah. How would he recognize Elijah? Because he's a hairy man. That's what the Bible says in 2 Kings. He's a hairy man. Well, that must be Elijah. Well, he recognizes him. He's very noticeable. He stands out in public, obviously. Fell on his face. Notice the humility that Obadiah has before Elijah here. And said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Notice he gives him an assignment that he's not going to like. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. You notice the words there, is here, is in italicized lettering to give us the full understanding here in the English language. But literally, the Hebrew is talking about, behold, Elijah. All of a sudden, he shows up on the scene. Elijah is here. You tell your boss, you tell your Lord, the king, Elijah is back. All of a sudden, he's afraid. It says, verse 9. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? He's asking to be excused from this assignment. Verse 10, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. Notice the miracle of Ahab not finding Elijah. He was in Zarephath in Zidon, and they did not find him. That tells you that God placed him off in an obscure corner somewhere because he was going to other nations trying to find Elijah. It says, and when they said he's not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. What was he going to do if they did find him there? To battle against them? Verse 11, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry thee whither I know not. You're going to disappear again, so then I'm going to die. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. That's the second time he brings this up, notice. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. From his younger years, he feared the Lord. Well, why is he doing this secretly then? Why are the 100 prophets hiding off in a cave? Why are they no longer preaching publicly, proclaiming publicly? I want you to notice something here. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. This is a similar situation. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I want you to notice what happened here as far as true believers in the northern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 13. All right, remember by this time we have northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. It says in verse 13, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. Notice literally they moved from northern kingdom of Israel down to Judah. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils in their idolatry, in their idolatry here. It says, and for the calves which he made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Israel to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. By this time, we're going to find out in this chapter that, in the next chapter, I should say, that there's only 7,000 left in the northern kingdom of Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 out of probably millions. Literally, they started moving to the southern kingdom when it was a threat on their lives. I believe that's where a lot of the prophets and the people of God ended up going. Notice then it says in verse 13 then of 1 Kings 18. was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men in the Lord's, of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Now here's the third time he brings this up. Again, he's saying, Elijah, I want to be excused from this assignment. This is probably like Ananias. You want me to go talk to Saul of Tarsus? Lord, I've heard a lot of things about this man. You sure you have the right person, right, Lord? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Again, the fear that he has for his very life. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show thyself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now, let me ask you, is it cowardly for somebody, a church in China, to meet secretly? Is it cowardly? Absolutely not. They understand, various places, Muslim countries, they understand that if they are discovered, they will lose their lives, put in prison or whatever. You notice again here, people will say, well, Obadiah was a coward. Okay, you go somewhere in this situation like this, and you preach on some street corner, and see how cowardly you're going to be as they come and round you up. And they take your head. Do you notice here Obadiah took a stand in protecting these other prophets? Like I say, Obadiah could have lost his life. So Elijah says, you go to Ahab, I am going to meet him today. Verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, notice this victim mentality that Ahab has. You are the problem. Our government sees us as the problem. When we resist their mandates, when we resist their indoctrination, all those things, we are the problem. Notice Ahab saw Elijah. Notice Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Notice he blames the preacher. He blames the preacher. This day is coming. In fact, it's interesting. Acts 17:6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. They're causing all kinds of problems throughout the Roman Empire. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. The I am tells us this is plural. This is not just Baal, these are gods. The Baalim, plural. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel. Notice he establishes this meeting. Let me ask you, why doesn't Ahab arrest him right then and there? It's interesting, you compare scripture to scripture. It says that Herod feared John the Baptist. It took his wife to take John's head. Ahab is the same way here. It took Jezebel to take the prophets' lives, to cut them off. Ahab fears Elijah. You know, anyone who can say it's not going to rain until I say so. Not only that, but that may be another reason why Ahab does not kill him. If Elijah says it's not going to rain until I say so, then he has to keep him alive until it starts raining again. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And notice this, who else he invites. The prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, notice, which eat at Jezebel's table. This is what we could call state church prophets. Notice, Jezebel's feeding them, these prophets, at the table. It's very likely that these are the 400 prophets that we find in chapter 22 with Micaiah. Not only that, but it's interesting, George W. Bush, I did some reminding myself of this here this last week. And January 29, 2001, George W. Bush signed two executive orders to establish faith-based and community initiatives here in our country. Well, that sounds great. So many people think that sounds great. After all, you know, the government's going to help these faith-based agencies, you know, these organizations. These faith-based organizations are able to apply for federal funding now. But I reminded myself of some of the wording of this. I wrote a couple of statements down. So long as they achieve valid public purposes. There's one catch. So you speak against sodomites, you no longer have a valid public purpose. Not only that, but this other statement is found at the end of, again, there were two different faith-based initiatives that were signed over by executive order, by the way. When there's all kinds of these executive orders, that means they think of themselves as a king and not a president. That's been going on a long time. We have a kingdom here, not a, what's the flag call it? Republic. Here's the other statement. This is the catch. This is the key to all of these things that George W. Bush, so many people call George W. Bush a good conservative politician. I don't think so. The delivery of social services should value the bedrock principles of the Word of God. Of pluralism, non-discrimination, even-handedness, neutrality. Where money goes, comes government control. Why do they want these faith-based organizations to apply for money from the federal government? Because then they can control them. So, you think about more recent history. 2020. It's interesting. Ministry Watch on August 2, 2020 said that there were more than 400 evangelical ministries that were listed on this article. More than 400 evangelical ministries and churches that received at least $1 million from the Paycheck Protection Program. Very interesting. Literally, I believe what the PPP loan program was a transfer of wealth. The PPP loans went to billionaires. Wait a minute. Why can't they still pay their employees? And big banks. Are we suspicious yet? Another article from Ministry Watch on July 7, 2020 said that churches and religious nonprofits received between $6 and $10 billion in COVID relief funds. Did you hear what I just said? Billions of dollars are going from the government out to religious organizations. Are we concerned? I hope so. Here's some examples. How many of you have ever heard of the name R.C. Sproul? R.C. Sproul's ministry that he started, Ligonier Ministries, received between $2 and $5 million. How many of you have ever heard of Joyce Myers? Joyce Myers Ministries received between $5 and $10 million. You know why they don't know exact? Because President Trump on purpose made it a range. So, you know, $2 million, $5 million, whatever. How many have ever heard of Willow Creek Community Church by Bill Hybels? Between $5 and $10 million that ministry received, and they were under scandal investigation. How many have ever heard of David Jeremiah? David Jeremiah's ministry received between $2 and $5 million. How many have ever heard of the black preacher Tony Evans? Oak Cliff Bible Church received between $2 and $5 million. So let's talk about the Baptists then. Summit Church, supposedly a Baptist church. Summit Church is led by Southern Baptist Convention President J.D. Greer. Between $2 and $5 million. The total bailout, according to this article, of religious organizations was between $6.2 and $9.7 billion. At least, the article said. Okay, then, Newsweek. Newsweek also reported on all this. And there was a statement that I wrote down. It included megachurches tied to scandals. So it didn't matter if you had scandal or not, financial scandals even. It did not matter if you had financial scandals. You were still eligible for this, for these loans. Almost 10,000 Catholic churches received PPP loans. Also, hundreds of Jewish groups. Did you hear what I just said? Jewish groups. In other words, a part of the Zionist movement, which, by the way, Donald Trump became a Zionist Jew in 2017. Follow the money. Follow the money. Churches affiliated with Trump supporters received at least $17.3 million. After all, Donald Trump's going to take care of his supporters. One example, First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Pastor Robert Jeffress, who has called Donald Trump a great Christian warrior. God help us. God help us. June, just before he received money from the PPP loan program, their church hosted Mike Pence in June of 2020. That church received between $2 and $5 million. The Catholic Diocese of San Bernardino, California, received between $5 and $10 million, even though they have publicly acknowledged decades of sexual abuse. God help us. God help us. 88,411 loans from April 3 to July were given out to churches. There was a Lifeway survey that was done, and they found that 40% of Protestant pastors applied for PPP loans. 4 out of 10 churches applied for a loan from the government. Interesting. Smaller churches, according to this survey, of less than 200 people, were less likely to apply for loans. The ones who would commonly think you would think need it the most, they did not apply. Catch this. 50% of pastors with more than 200 members applied for a loan from the federal government. Well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? All the churches were shut down. Exactly. They were paying churches to stay closed. They're being fed at Jezebel's table. I mean, Trump's table. That's the reality where we are in America. And we don't even see it. They were paid by the government to keep their doors closed. Notice the 400 preachers, I mean prophets, of the groves, which eat at Jezebel's table. The day that this preacher asked for money from the government, asked for my resignation. In fact, we're going to see in Revelation 13, this is the beast that we're talking about. When the religious system and the political system unites together into one. A lot of this started with the 501c3 incorporation program by Lyndon Johnson. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people. Notice he's not just dealing with Ahab. He's dealing with all the people. And I said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. Why? Maybe because of fear. Well, if I say publicly that the Lord is God, then Jezebel is going to take my head. Also, it might be guilt. Here's what's happened in Israel for years now. Publicly, oh Baal, they're worshiping in the Baal temple. Privately, most of Israel is holding to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? You can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to hold to the one and despise the other. Notice it says, how long halts he between two opinions? Lord, trying to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's very interesting. Luke 1, verses 16 and 17, talking about John the Baptist, it says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here's Elijah, and he's preparing people to meet with the Lord here on Mount Carmel. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, he that is not with me is against me, And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, let me point out something here. So how do you justify, you know, these 100 prophets hiding off in a cave and Obadiah secretly feeding them and giving them water? And Elijah, who's now boldly confronting Ahab. How do you justify the two? I mean, you think about the fact of what Elijah says here. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? The question comes down to this. If you were to be asked, if you fear God, if you were to be asked, are you a follower of the God of the Bible? Here's the point. Even if you're having to worship in secret in countries like China and all that, the reality is true believers will be willing to lose their lives if necessary. That's the real test. Elijah says you're going back and forth. Is Baal God? Then serve him. If the Lord be God, Jehovah, then follow him. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, this is not true, and of course he's going to find this out. But he's the only one publicly doing this at this point. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, wait a minute, I thought there were 850 that were invited. Notice the ones who were fed by Jezebel. Notice they did not show up. Here's the real test. When there's a confrontation with the Word of God, those preachers are not found. They're not found. Notice the 400 did not show up. Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. And put no fire under. Here's the real test. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And notice, call ye on the name of your gods. Notice plural, Baalim. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now wait a minute, wouldn't it be better that the God that answers by rain? They've not had rain for 3.5 years. No, this is a test of fire. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Good test. Good idea, Elijah. We're going to see later that God's the one that told Elijah to say this. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, you get to go first. Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many. And by the way, one of the gods of the northern tribes of Israel is possibly the sun god. So they're asking for the sun god to burn up their sacrifice. And call on the name of your gods, Baalim, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, notice this, from morning even until noon, high noon for the sun god, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, 3 hours at least. Oh, Baal, hear us. They're dancing around their altar. Oh, Baal, hear us. I love the way the Bible says this, but there was no voice, nor any that answered. Well, after hours of this, they got to get more serious about this. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They're jumping on and off of the altars. They're dancing around. Oh, Baal, hear us. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, oh, wait a minute, this isn't a good Christian thing to do, is it? The Bible does not ever say, we don't ever expose the stupidity of false religions. Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing. Some believe this word pursuing talks about he's meditating in a private place. Or he is in a journey, he's on vacation. Maybe Baal decided he's had enough of you guys and he took a vacation. Or professor, he sleepeth and must be awaked. He's mocking these followers of Baal. They cry aloud and notice now they're cutting themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. Notice this was a common practice of these false prophets of Baal. Till the blood gushed out upon them. You notice here this demonic source of the cutting of our culture even. That is not just a mental disorder. That is demonically inspired. You study Mark 5 and various places like that. Notice the blood is gushing out upon them. Well, they can't get their God to answer, so they have to start cutting themselves. By the way, Baal worship included sacrifices of human beings at times. It came to pass when midday was past. Now they're into the afternoon. Notice, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice all day long. Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now, I want to point out something here. Revelation 13 says that the beast has power to call down fire from heaven. Not only that, but we think about the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air was not permitted to answer them. Do you recognize that the devil himself is controlled and limited by what God allows? Verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him. Notice he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, possibly even broken down by Jezebel herself. They repaired the altar of the Lord. It was in disrepair. I wonder how many places of worship are in disrepair today because they're worshiping false gods. And Elijah took 12 stones. Notice all 12 tribes of Israel are represented by this offering here. It says, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Genesis 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And also he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Now wait a minute, this is a famine, Elijah. Why are you doing that? And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Some suggest that possibly this water was hauled up from the Mediterranean. Mount Carmel is close to the Mediterranean Sea there. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day. Notice he's praying. Now, I don't know if they close their eyes for prayer back here. I can imagine a lot of the Israelites they're watching, at least with one eye open. Lord God of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Notice he's simply following God's instructions for the sacrifice. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Elijah's a man of prayer, notice, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. It's very interesting. Numbers 16 talks about Moses praying for something unusual to happen. That's where the ground opened up and swallowed them whole. Elijah is asking God at his instructions to do something unusual to grab the people's attention. I love this. Verse 38. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I believe that passage says he's praying and all of a sudden, whoosh! Did you notice here he walked up close to the altar? That's what it said in the verses we read before. He walks up close to the altar. He's not afraid of the fire of God. Notice that? He's not afraid of the fire of God. As he's praying, all of a sudden this fire falls from heaven and consumes everything and licks up the water. And now notice the response of the people. And by the way, you notice here, they had to have revival before they could have rain. Did you see that? They have to have revival before they're going to have rain. Can I point out here in America, we're going to need revival before we're going to see rain again in this country? They're talking about severe drought in the western part of our country. Severe drought. When are we going to see it's still true for us like it was in the Bible? When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God, not Baal. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, that not one of them escape. They round them up, 450 prophets. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and notice, slew them there. Evidently, he did not believe in sword control. He didn't believe in sword control, obviously, if he had a sword. Why is he doing this? Because this is a criminal, federal crime in Israel. Deuteronomy 13 says that the false prophet is to die in Israel. I'm not saying we round up all these false prophets in our country and we're going to kill them. Here's what I'm saying. We are to oppose them with the sword of the Word of God. Elijah is going to finally deal with justice for God in Israel. Notice verse 41 then. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance. This is faith here. There's the sound of abundance of rain. I think of the hymn, showers of blessing. There should be showers of blessing. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Amos 9:3 talks about trying to hide there. So there's evidently secret places on Carmel that you can hide. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Again, time of prayer, posture of humble prayer before God. And said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And he went up and looked and said, there was nothing. He said, go again. Notice, go again seven times. This is a persistent, fervent prayer. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. That's all that Elijah had to see to know that God is going to answer. Think of the hymn, little as much when God is in it. Little beginnings. Elijah says there's a small hand, there's a small cloud. Blessings often have small beginnings. He said, go up unto Ahab. Prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. 3.5 years they had not had rain. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds. So that small little cloud quickly became a storm. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Notice the hand of the Lord was on. Notice Ahab's not going to invite him to ride in his chariot. You ride in the kingly chariot. No, notice the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. It says he girded up his loins, he caught up his robe in his belt, girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Here's Elijah. He's running ahead of Ahab's chariot. Ahab doesn't get it in all of this, all of these miracles. You would think Ahab would be on his face in a spirit of revival before the Holy God. No, he has to go home and deal with Jezebel. Is this just a story to us? Or is this going to make a difference for us in these days in which we live? Elijah says, I alone am left. I do not believe I am the only preacher preaching these things today. But there are fewer. The sooner we wake up to the true condition of our country, the sooner God may be able to send some revival our way. When there are preachers, big name preachers who should be leading the way, saying what the president wants to hear, never calling him to repentance, there's a problem in America. Like I said, James Dobson boasted about the fact that he has served 5 presidents. How many of those presidents have you seen in a spirit of revival? From everything I read in the Bible, America is in trouble with God. America is in trouble with God. We don't just need rain, we need revival. It's been a while since I've done this. I want to ask for our men to come forward here today. I believe when we see this kind of situation, we need to be on our faces before a holy God, asking for His mercy, His grace on our land. Men, would you come please pray with me?